Begin our time with prayer, and we're ready to finish up lesson two, chapter three of Ecclesiastes, with the last question or two. And then we'll move on to the lesson three that I should have just given to you and handed out. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this new day, this new time, this new opportunity. May we look at the time you give us here in this life, on this earth, as a time to seek your will and your ways and look for the things that you put across our path. To always be ready to respond, Lord, when people ask questions or want to know why we believe what we believe. Help us always to be ready to give a testimony, give an account. So I thank you for this time that you give us for teaching. I thank you for your word. I thank you for specifically the book of Ecclesiastes. Sometimes can be difficult in reflecting upon what is being said, but it's also very meaningful to reflect internally upon our own lives and how we're using our time and the gifts you've given us, whether that be wisdom like Solomon or whether it be what we would consider more simple things like serving one another and helping one another, or just plain loving one another. So we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give us. Be with us in this time by the power of your Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit fill each of us to the point that we can grow in our knowledge and understanding, and our minds can be renewed, transformed, and that we can be made new in our walk with you. Keep us on the right track. Keep us on the narrow road that leads to eternity, leads to salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to finish up, as I said, lesson two, primarily with just the last question. For the last questions on the question sheet, we covered most of the rest in the last week or before. So I want to just kind of talk about question six, and then finish up a little bit with question seven. So I mentioned this concept probably a couple weeks ago, and I want to kind of reemphasize it here with this question. I drew a little chart on the board. I think it's always something that's good to, ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are we doing in our relationship with God? And one way of doing that, since chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes is all about time. Time for this, time for that. And so, in our time that we spend, how would we evaluate how much time we're truly dedicating to the Lord? Our whole life should be, and hopefully it is, but we know there's a lot of other demands upon our time, and they aren't always necessarily, directly following God's will. Our heart should be, directed towards God, and so in anything we do, we should be honoring Him. But it's sometimes good to just stop and reflect out of our day, out of our week, whatever period of time you want to use, to just kind of reflect upon how much am I dedicating directly to the Lord. And so this is a concept, a pie chart, if you will. I call it the pie of time. And you can do it kind of, I find it's better to do it on a weekly basis because different days have different duties or responsibilities that you have to do. There's always things that happen that you need to jump on and do, and problems, whatever it be. So if you take 107 days a week, 24 hours a day, that's 168 hours in a week. Now, generally, if you're getting adequate sleep, which probably most of us end up not, but if you do, you know, we usually say eight hours a day, preferable. We may only get five. We may be like Donald Trump and get two, or whatever they claim he sleeps very little. But if we're, you know, properly resting, a third of our time is spent sleeping. Think about that. And that's for restoring our bodies to be more effective, to maintain our energy levels. Another third of our time, depending on our stage of life and what we do for an occupation or study or whatever our main work is, and that can be work at home, that can be work in an opportunity, in a job, it can be school, it can be whatever. But if you take another third of your time, approximately, a 40-hour week for people, or a little bit more, you come up with approximately another third of your day. Now, if you the weekend's off, that gives you a little bit more free time. But, so, close to two-thirds of our pile is pretty well already taken care of. So we have the other third, approximately, of our time that's generally either committed to certain things, requirements. If you have young families or whatever, you're taking care of your kids or with their activities or whatever it might be. So there's family obligations and so forth within that. But we all like to maybe set aside some of our recreational time or some special time. And I guess the only reason I'm bringing this up, if you take these things out of the picture, and your work is not directly related to directly serving God, hopefully you do in some way, no matter what work you're in, but excluding that, then how much of your other third of your time is spent in the things that are directly related to seeking God in our lives? And the first question in the next lesson, which we'll start here, lesson three, is what tools has God given us? And so when we talk about this, we might want to think about how much of our time is spent in the Word. Reading, studying, growing to understand the Word. That might be an informal Bible study like this, but it may be your own private time, your devotional time. And so that's what I'm talking about there. How much time do we literally spend in prayer and devotional time with the Lord, that private time with the Lord? You know, how much time do we spend in worship? Worship of various kinds. It can be coming to church and church activity, but it also can be listening to Christian music. It can be, you know, many other ways that you can spend personal time of worship. And so all those things can be part of dedicated to the Lord. But, you know, we're called really by Jesus for two main things. Love God, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the great commandment. And the Great Commission is to take the gospel into the whole world. And so if that's part of our job, part of our effort in mission work or in church work, that's great. But not everybody is in that situation. So this is just kind of a personal reflection thing. I only put it up there because the question here is, why is it important to enjoy our work? And I make the point, so much of our time in this life relates to our work. And sometimes we enjoy our work, and other times it may be a real toil or labor. So, but the point is, it's a big piece of our time. And so I would say, when we look at how much of our time is dedicated to the Lord, consider it with the three W's: worship, witness, and in the Word. And so that's a possible way of just reflecting upon. And You know, some people make the opportunity each year. I don't know if Bob or Dorcas still do this, but make an effort to read through the Bible in a year. I know you're on a regular Bible reading, yeah. Many people are, but I think it's a good thing to set a goal.
Well, what's helped me the most is buying a Bible designed for that.
Yeah.
And you have the scripture portions for each date, right?
Yeah.
There in front of you. The thing about prayer, you can pray when you're doing it. You can even pray when you're driving.
Exactly.
I don't recommend bowing your head and closing
your eyes.
You're
in the room. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You can pray at any time. Pray without ceasing, it says. So, at all times. So, yeah, we can worship the Lord. Like I said, it doesn't have to be formally in a church function, but it can be just in our private, worshiping the Lord, praising His name, reflecting upon who He is in our life, and just telling Him personally through prayer, because prayer is a two-way communication. We ask God for things, obviously, or we talk to God, but we also want to listen. And so part of the worship process and the prayer and the Word being in the Word is to listen to God as well. So all those are part of this thought process. So, but Ecclesiastes talks about enjoying our work. And so that's a challenge many times for us, but it's important. Okay, question 7, the last question on the sheet. And I'm not really asking any of you to, you know, give a witness, but if you have anything you want to share, it'd be fine. But I'm going to answer kind of in general. How have you personally witnessed God making everything beautiful in this time? If you truly believe those words here in Ecclesiastes, that God has made everything beautiful in this time. I know a lot of people struggle with that, because when really terrible things happen, and bad things happen, how can you say that's beautiful? But you got to look at the big picture, the greater purpose, the greater plan of God. And so the way I put it, some of the really bad stuff in our lives, at least my experience has been, the difficult things we've had to deal with, whether it be failures or embarrassments or losses, teach us generally, if we're open to teaching, those tough lessons. And those tough lessons often provide the greatest opportunities for us. I know I found that when I'm really forced to reflect upon what's going on in the difficult times of life, and, you know, little voice prompts you, or when it's called the Holy Spirit, which I believe it is, the Holy Spirit prompting us. Many times you may just open your Bible or do a devotion or whatever, and suddenly it's speaking right into your situation. And you just, whoa, how did that happen? And so God is amazing that way. And I think it really does shape us and mold us into wanting God more than ever. When even in the worst of times, the most difficult times. So that's how I would put it. Use all time. Use all the time that God gives us. And see His beauty. That'll be another question in the next lesson that we're going to go through. Those times of life in which God has revealed Himself to us in so many different ways. So, I know Connie was here last week, and she's not here today, and she's going to be going through chemo treatment starting tomorrow, I believe. And I know she had a little emotional testimony last week, and I kind of wanted her to come back and give a little bit more today, but she's obviously not here. And so I know with the time...
She's in the hospital.
Oh, she's in the hospital.
Yeah, she went in last night. I haven't heard if she's called yet or not, but that's why she's in the hospital.
Well, thank you.
Is there anything that happened in prayer request on Facebook?
Okay. So we need to continue to pray for her too. But her testimony, you know, last week was that when you're faced with those times of life in which you don't know how much time you may have left. Disease has caught up with you. You soon sort out what's really important. And I think that was the thing that she was sharing. I appreciated it so much last week that through the difficult times, you sometimes realize all this little stuff that you've so fretted over and that seems so meaningful becomes less and less important in the big scheme of things. So I think that's all part of this, considering our pie of time. How are we using our time wisely? Because wise use of our time is what God really desires of us. And that's a challenge. So we need to seek Him, see what He directs us to or guides us to, and how He's speaking into our lives, and try to respond accordingly. So, anyway, that's kind of what I have for lesson two. So we'll now move on to lesson three that I just handed out to you this morning. Okay. So this lesson three, which I've titled simply Lessons Learned. And hopefully it's kind of a broad catch-all, but I'm covering three chapters here with this lesson. Chapters 4, 5, and 6. And Dorcas doesn't have one? Let me see. Try to move you guys. Okay, so we're on lesson 3. Lessons learned. And I've split this in front and back of the outline into three topics. Topic number one, which is chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, I'm just calling it life's challenges. And so we'll talk about those four bullet points that I have on there that seem to be covered in this particular topic. Then the first part of chapter 5, that should actually be verses 1 to 7, not 17, on the title of the topic, Stand in Awe of an Awesome God. And so we want to reflect upon that. That's part of the question sheet as well. And I have two bullet points there that I think God is reminding the writer, Solomon, and us in turn. And those two things are the bullet points. I just categorize them as less is more and keep your word. Two important lessons in life. Sometimes we think more is better, but more is not always better. And so, and particularly it talks about let your words be few. Sometimes we have a tendency to want to make our point, and we can rattle on and on and on and not get to the important point. So sometimes less, or most of the time, according to this, less is more. And listening is more important than talking. And I think that's important. But then the verses 4 to 7 is the importance of keeping your word first and foremost with God and with each other. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that as we move on. And then the last topic on the back of the sheet, I've just titled Riches, the general topic of riches or wealth, may be meaningless. But there, you'll see two different bullet points. There's one that basically the writer is saying wealth of all kinds fails to satisfy. And I think we'll find that very true. Those that seek that as their goal in life is to accumulate and gain as much wealth and obviously independence with wealth, they believe, doesn't ever satisfy. You never can have enough. That's what we also say. I learned that in business. Pay. Your salary, your pay is never satisfying. You realize that no matter, you can keep getting pay increases and advance in the company or wherever you're working. And, you know, now you're there. And you want the next step. And so there's that continued drive, which is fine, But we need to realize the wealth itself never is satisfying. But then it also says in bullet point two that wealth can be a gift of God. And so we're going to be talking about that. The ways that what God blesses us with can be used for His greater glory. And so it can be a gift and can be a blessing. And so that's like when we take the offering here in church, we usually pray before we take the offering. And part of our prayers are generally that God would take these gifts that we're gathering and multiply them for His greater glory, for the kingdom, for mission work or whatever else. Yes, Donna?
Where in the Bible does it say something about to whom much is given, much is required?
Anybody know the chapter and verse?
But anyway, it's just saying.
Yeah.
Well,
the responsibility that comes with what God has bestowed upon us, that blessed us with. So that is a concept. That is a biblical concept. And then the last bullet point, which we all know, we've probably heard people say this many times, you cannot take it with you. We can try to. We can back up the trailer at our funeral. And open the casket, but you can't take it with you. And so the concept here is also talking about that. So anyway, that's kind of the general overview of what we're going to cover. So we're going to start with the first topic, life's challenges, and start reading from chapter 4, verse 1, and talk about some of these concepts. So if you have your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1, Let me read the first three verses. We'll kind of break this down into each of the bullet points and talk about each of the bullet points relative to what the writer is writing here. And by all means, you can challenge me on the concepts I have, and if you don't think that's what it's referring to or is what I share in the teaching, because I sometimes take off on things a little bit more than maybe you would see them at first glance, and I may go too far on some things, so please, you know, comment on them. Okay, again I looked and saw all the oppression. Now, do all the versions of your Bible, I don't know what other versions, I know Sandy has the King James, does it use the word oppression or oppressed there?
Oppression.
Okay, that's the same as the NIV. So, in that word, I'll kind of talk about that word in the Hebrew. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun, everywhere. I saw the tears of the oppressed, the heartache, and they had no comforter. There was no one to comfort them. Power was on the side of their oppressors. Do we sometimes see it that way? If you look right now, what's going on in the top levels of our government, and the FBI and the Justice Department, you know, you can't believe that some of this stuff is going on in the institutions that we've always thought are the most honorable. And yet, you have a sense of purposeful oppression or manipulating to further your agenda. Verse 2. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. And I just call that concept better to be dead. That's pretty depressing when you look at life that way or look at your life situation. And then he even goes on in verse 3. Maybe it's even better to never have been born. The way he puts it, but better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen evil, that is done under the sun. That's why when we think about, you know, our world today, I mean, it was bad back then, in the time of Solomon. He was in control of everything in the kingdom of Israel. And yet he could see all the oppression going on around. And was life really that worthwhile? And so, are you better off dead or better off never been born? And it's a very depressing thought process. But it's reflective. I think it's worth delving into a little bit. I don't know if you know this. I'm gonna share with you the seven levels of demonic bondage. We know in our times, I believe, that the spiritual battle is greatly intensified. The spiritual battle that we have to deal with in this world, because the prince of the power of the air, the kingdom of this world, we know the Bible is very clear on it. It's Satan. Satan is over the kingdom of this world. God has allowed that for this time. That's coming to an end. You know, Jesus defeated the devil on the cross. The devil's power is curtailed, only allowed by what God will allow him to do, but there's a purpose for it. And yet we see as times go on, and I believe we continue to draw closer to the end before Christ returns, the times are going to be even more spiritually in battle. And so I think when we see that, and so when you look at in the individual's life, and you probably know people, maybe even us ourselves at times in our life, have struggled with some of the IONs. I call them the IONs. And there's a teaching that I've delved into on the levels of demonic or spiritual warfare, levels of bondage. And these are the seven. If you want to write them down, I'll try to go slow and talk about them briefly. But I think it's important to reflect upon. The lowest level, in other words, the least invasive level of demonic involvement leading to bondage is what's called regression. So regression is the first IOM. And regression is the thought that we're drifting away. We're drifting away from the things that God gives us to keep us on track. Old bad behaviors begin showing up again. You know, maybe when we came to Christ, we gave up all those bad things, you know, whatever those bad habits were, those things that we said, I'm getting rid of, whether it's all the alcohol or smoking or womanizing or whatever that was going on in your life, and you gave it up. But regression is the point that some of those things start creeping back in. Potentially creep back in. So old bad behaviors start showing up. Number two is repression. And repression is in our spiritual walk. And that's the importance of spending time with God. Because we allow repression to set in when we stop thinking and praising God. When we spend less time with God, or virtually no time with God, we are subject to repression. In other words, it will start moving further into the direction of bondage to the enemy. Number three is suppression. And suppression means we begin to conceal, purposefully conceal our experience with the Lord. Maybe at the time we came to Christ, and we were overjoyed, and we wanted to tell everybody, and we wanted to share it with everybody, and we wanted to live it. And then that we start moving away from that. And we get to the point of being embarrassed about our faith. You know, we don't necessarily want people to know that we're, you know, one of them. And so we may conceal our experiences with the Lord rather than giving vivid testimony. Number four You can call this the mental condition, or you can call it the spirit, part of the spiritual battle. And I believe it is, my personal opinion, this is part of the spiritual battle, and that's depression. The word depression in our society has become so common. Every time we have some mental, gymnastics or things going on where we feel really sad and depressed, the term for depression is used. And we use that so liberally in our society that I think we lose the concept of how the power behind that is much influenced by the enemy. It's a loss of hope. What depression is the process of losing hope. It's taking our hope away from us. And then you become depressed, like everything is bad, everything is not working out. So that's number four. And that's also remember that the part of who we are, depression works on the mind. We're made up of our internal being, and this I teach and I firmly believe, it's clear parts of our internal being. We have a mind, we have a heart, and we have a will. And each one of those parts, the enemy is attempting to conquer. And so it starts with the mind, because everything that we experience comes to the mind by our natural senses. And so depression is a part of the mind being affected by the enemy. The enemy is taking the good things and tearing them away causing us to have all the bad thoughts and hopelessness. It's a loss of hope. And then this leads me to number five, which is really what we're talking about here in this lesson, is oppression. And oppression moves the battle that we've experienced in depression from the mind to the spirit. Because realizing that we are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the spirit, part of our makeup, is our eternal destiny. And so that's where the danger really starts coming in. If we allow these other ions before start turning into oppression, we become more and more overpowered by the enemy. The enemy overtakes us. And so the process here of seeing in the world, seeing in other people, seeing perhaps approaching in ourselves, oppression coming on. And that's an overpowering by the enemy, the evil force, Satan. And that can lead to number six. And this is where it gets into really bad stuff that a lot of people don't even want to deal with or talk about. Or you start talking about deliverance ministry, you talk about different things, how you get rid of it, get out of it. But number six is obsession. When you become overpowered by the enemy in the natural process here, moving to bondage, you are besieged. The people that become obsessed with it are besieged by evil spirits. And we know the examples in the Bible. We know the man that had legions of demons within him that Jesus had to deliver from him. We know others that had evil spirits. So it's very biblical. It's not that this is something that's made up in our modern world. This is absolutely true. But this isn't the worst of it, because there's one step more that can happen. And I don't know how widespread this is. You can debate it. But the seventh level of bondage is possession. Demonic possession. We're possessed by the devil. Now that's heavy stuff. And there's differing opinions on this. I'm not saying what I'm saying is absolute, but in my studies and research on it and experience, I believe there are people who are literally possessed, not by Satan, because Satan is an entity of himself. He's not omnipresent. He can't be present everywhere like the Holy Spirit. So he's individually attacking, or he's sending his legions, his demonic spirits. And so the possession is generally done by a demon, by one of his legions, or one of his demons. And so that's when you're controlled. Your actions are being controlled by Satan. So I only bring this up relative to what this is saying here, relative to obsession. Now, obsession in this seven-step process into demonic bondage, I think, is a very high level of demonic activity.
Gary?
Yes?
Number six, you said obsession.
No. Yeah, number six is obsession, right.
Being besieged by demonic spirits.
Or evil spirits, demonic right. Or evil spirits, yeah.
Okay.
Yep. Any other questions on that?
Yeah, can automobiles be demons?
I know you claim that. I know. Hey, computers, Bob. You said computers, too. I know you have. No, I don't think so, but they can affect us because they can stir up the things inside us.
It's just to loosen up behind the steering wheel.
Okay. Okay, so I read all three. Let's just... Just in the few minutes we have left, rather than covering the rest of this section, I'm going to talk about question one, because I kind of brought it up before in the pie chart, but I think it's good to reinforce it. And I would appreciate any additional tools that maybe come to your mind. But these are the ones I put down, which I've repeated many times in my teachings, but I just want to reinforce them. God's Word itself. We have the written Word. Go to it. Use it. Let God speak to you through it. We have prayer, which is a two-way communication. Prayer is talking to God, but letting God talk back to us, or speak to us. Through His Word, through what's going on in our life, through the Holy Spirit. And the third one is the Holy Spirit, who has given us, by faith in Christ, as I talked about last week, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we have the gifts of the Spirit. So use them. We have the nine fruit of the Spirit. You know, go to Galatians chapter 5 and refresh yourself. What those fruit? It's a package deal. When we receive the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular. Now, we want to call them fruits because each one we want to identify with the nine. But it's really a package deal. But we may receive it in different portions. We may not get the full portion of patience, for example. Many people think they have lack of patience. And so we need more of the fruit of patience. We also have all the gifts of the Spirit that are talked about in Scripture. And so we need to seek and ask God, for what are my gifts? If you don't know what they are, and let Him show you. Let the Holy Spirit show the gifts. Identify those gifts that you've been given. There are different evaluation tools that are available out there to evaluate what gifts you have, what gifts are lacking, and knowing the difference. So that's three. The other tool that I think God has given us, and we should never forget this because I talked about it with the topic of depression, is the loss of hope. But God has given us hope. Faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But don't forget we have the hope. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night with Joe's presentation of the Bible Project. And that's important. And I've talked about the word hope in the Hebrew language also. There are different words for that in Hebrew, but the one that we didn't talk about on Wednesday night, but I think is very important to me, is a word called tikva. And tikva is the cord. It's a cord, or I like to call it the lifeline. when you think of what we have received in Christ, when we are rescued, when we are saved in Christ, He has tossed us a lifeline. It's like a life saver, a life preserver. And He's holding on to it. So what we want to do is hang on to the other end of it and get through the struggles of life. We have that hope. The tikva is the hope we have in Christ. We've also been given the mind of Christ. And we need to remind ourselves of that. By faith in Christ, we have been given the mind of Christ. We grow to know how Christ thinks, how God thinks. We can't fully understand everything at once, but we grow to know it. So we can receive His wisdom in making sound decisions. We receive through the gifts discernment. And so we have the discernment of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, through the mind of Christ. And the sixth thing I put on here, and for me it's been very valuable, and that's music. Music can literally soothe the soul. And whatever kind of music that is, I know, who was it that was mentioned? Oh, it was Donna mentioning this morning. She wished we had a whole service with the old hymns and so forth. You know, some people love the old hymns and beautiful, you know, lyrics and melodies and those. But some of the modern music, too, has beautiful message and melodies to them, too. So, but music can be a powerful tool. I think, you know, I grew up in the Lutheran church, and we always said that Martin Luther always said there the two main tools is the Word of God and music to edify us, to build us in our faith. And so I believe music can play a vital part in dealing with life's challenges. So anyway, we're going to stop there a little bit over time, so we'll pray, move into our time of worship, and we'll pick up where we left off this morning, next week, for those who can be here. Dear Lord, we thank You for this time You've given us, this opportunity to be in Your Word, to dig a little bit deeper inside our souls. And think about the things that You've shared through Solomon, we believe, the writer of Ecclesiastes, to challenge us with the life's challenges. Give us the answers. Remind us of the tools You've given us. Encourage us to use those tools at all times, Lord. Every time the struggles come or the enemy attacks, let's call upon the name of Jesus and turn to Your Word and turn to the power of the Holy Spirit to turn it around. Turn back to You and don't fall in. Not to fall away. So we thank You, Lord, for the tools You've given us. We thank You also for the experience of worship. And so as we move into our time of worship now, Lord, we ask for Your blessing to rain down upon our worship service. Whether it be in the prayers that are offered up, the praises that are either sung or verbalized, we thank You for those praises because they encourage each other. We thank You for the testimonies of each of the individual people in this place. And when we hear those testimonies, that also can edify us. We thank You ahead of time for the music that's been selected for this worship service, for the word that we're going to share, the message that Raymond will deliver. And we just thank You for the Gospel of John that reveals Jesus as Your true Son, Son of God and our Savior. Thank You, Lord, for the worship service we're about to go into and the time of fellowship. We thank You for that as well, that we can truly share Your love with one another. We pray in Jesus' name.